Are you ever afraid?
Yeah. It's a simple question. I'm sure you are. I'm afraid from time to time. There are things that scare me. I have some of these fears that absolutely cripple me from time to time. I'm afraid of giants. Anybody else afraid of giants? Yeah, I am afraid of giants. There's actually a scientific name for the fear of giants. It's called phi-phobia. I'm glad you can laugh at my pain. I'm also afraid of things like heights. Anybody else here afraid of heights? Okay, I'm especially afraid of towers, like really tall buildings. And this is a new development for me. Many people that are afraid of heights, they were afraid of heights from birth, it would seem. But I developed this just recently on a trip to Paris. You see, I didn't have this fear of towers until I fell off one. Should have stopped with the phi-phi-phobia. In Paris, I developed this fear of towers when I fell off one. Eiffel Tower is... Thank you. Thank you. I even practiced saying it so I didn't say it too fast. I fell off one. I'll stop saying it now because I'm not going to get any more laughs. But we're afraid of things. It's normal. It's natural. Spiders. I guess there was a black widow spider at the site of the baptism yesterday. People were walking around without shoes on. Black widows are poisonous spiders. Rats are scary to me. When I was a child, I was afraid of aliens because I saw E.T. or something like that. And from that time on, I feared aliens. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. I looked and I tried to get a picture this morning of something that I'm told that somebody here is very afraid of, but unfortunately our internet is down. I was going to go on Facebook and I know that there was a picture of I'm not going to name the family, but a family that found a very nice long black snake in their yard and brought it in to show their mother. Snakes can be scary. And since Kadrian is here, Kadrian is working on the Appalachian Trail this summer. She is keeping a running total of how many bears and snakes. Is that right? She has seen. How many are you up to by now? 12 bears and 4 rattlesnakes. You know what? If I was in her position, if I was working on the Appalachian Trail, my number count would have stopped at 1 rattlesnake. If I saw 1 rattlesnake, I would be looking for a different job. You know, is there a desk position available? A desk job that I can... But we also know that fear, well, sometimes it's logical and helpful. Like these cases where we're somewhat afraid of rattlesnakes and bears, heights even. These are logical fears because these things can cause us damage. They can hurt us. There's something biological that says, don't go pet a bear. And that's a good thing. I don't want you to lose that sense of at least reverence, somewhat fear for a bear. There's something that says don't try to go hand over hand across, you know, a ladder that's 20 feet up in the air. There's a reason why we have these fears. Something biological. God gave us this fear to keep us safe. But there's also those illogical fears that I mentioned earlier. Some that are almost humorous to us. People really do fear clowns. And I think clowns can be creepy, but I don't necessarily fear them. The number 13, people fear this, especially if a Friday falls on the 13th. For some reason, people, I'm not even going to work. I'm not getting out of bed. This summer, Sonia and I, we went to up to my home state of Ohio, stayed in a hotel in Cleveland for a night away from the children, and we just kind of left them out in the car. We stayed in a hotel, and it was a tall hotel. I think it had like 15, 17 floors to it. And we get into the elevator, and the elevator floors are listed, of course, on the elevator wall. And they go 10, 11, 12, 14. 14. Of course, there is a 13th floor, but they don't call it the 13th floor. The 13th floor is the 14th floor. Makes perfect sense, right? No, of course not. These kinds of fears, I think, are irrational. They don't help us. They're not, you know, God didn't give us that fear. These kinds of fears are crippling and unhealthy. Now, I also very much realize that there are fears that keep us from doing the things that maybe we could do, living up to our full potential and becoming the person that God wants us to be. I know that fear has kept many a person from going to their boss and asking them for the raise. Fear of rejection has kept a person from going to ask that lovely person that sits in the second row in their homeroom class for a date or for her phone number. Fear keeps people from trying something new at a restaurant, something that they might really love, but they're just afraid because if I try it, I might not like it and I ruin my trip to whatever restaurant this might be. Fear can be crippling. And Jesus calls us to fear not. Now, scientists tell us that there are three different reactions, three different responses to fear. And I've talked about these before. It's not going to be new to you today. The three reactions to fear are fight, flight, or freeze. Now, on that trip to Ohio this summer to see family, we went, Sonia and I went for a little jog in the country. My parents live out in the open country, nice place. We've got 4 mile blocks. We decided we're going to go one day, go for a run around the block. Something I fear anyways, exercise. So we go out for this run, and in the country, of course, there's no like fenced in backyards, and people don't tie up their dogs, right? Dogs are just kind of left to roam free. They kind of provide protection for the home front. So Sonia and I are out running, and we've gone about 2 miles. We're halfway done with our trip around the block. And as we are running, our neighbor's dogs come to greet us. And of course, these neighbor's dogs, they aren't like, welcome to the neighborhood. No, they come at us with teeth bared and barking at our heels, nipping at us. And I'm almost sure, I mean, Sonia's not here to corroborate my my story here. I'm almost sure they were Rottweilers. Maybe Dobermans. I don't know. Possibly something more like a German Shepherd or a Yorkie. Definitely not a Yorkie. Somewhere between a Rottweiler and a Yorkie. So we're running around the block, and we're tired. We've run 2 miles already, and this isn't something we normally do. And these dogs come out to greet us. And the natural response in this situation is to be afraid, right? It's not abnormal. If you have that coming at you, you're going to panic a little bit. So the three reactions to fear. The first thing we could have done was attempt to fight the dogs. We are running. We have no clubs, no weapons, no tasers or anything like that. Because I usually take my taser on a run. We have no weapons whatsoever. So fighting in this situation doesn't seem like a good idea. You know, go at it there. I don't think so. The bottom one, freeze. Just play possum, right? You just, hopefully they don't see me. If you watched, what was the movie with the dinosaurs years ago? I guess that works for some species of animals. If you don't move, they can't see you. But I'm pretty sure the dog would have noticed us and would not have left us alone. But that is, you know, the freeze response. That is what possums do. They just play dead, and some things will leave them alone. But that middle option is what we had no other choice other than to try to get away as fast as we could. So even though we had already run about 2 miles, we found out that another gear was possible. It's like, I might be really tired, but I'm going to find another way to run a little bit faster. And of course, you all know there's no way that I, a 220-pound man, can outrun a Rottweiler. But of course, I didn't have to. Only had to outrun Sonia. That's terrible. We kicked it into high gear. We used every bit of energy we had, and we got out of there as quickly as possible. This was one of the responses to our sense of fear. We could have fought, we could have froze, but we chose to flee. And actually, it wasn't even a conscious decision. We didn't choose. It's not like we thought it out. Well, could I take this dog in a fight if I went at it? Or would he pass me by if I just froze? It's actually a subconscious response because we were so afraid at the time. We just did what seemed natural and we ran. So sometimes these responses to fear, they are natural. Sometimes we have to think them out. But it can be one or the other or a combination of both. Now that passage of scripture that Glenn read to us from Matthew's 14th chapter talked about a story that we've heard many times before. And it's really hard to say anything new about something that you've heard before. And I apologize if I don't say anything new today. But as I look at this story, I try to realize all that Jesus is going through during this chapter. If you look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has just received the news that his good friend, his partner in ministry, his cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed. And if you were like me, if you believe that Jesus was fully human, you have to assume that he was feeling all sorts of sorrow and pain because this friend of his has just been beheaded. So Jesus wants to find some way to mourn his friend, to mourn his cousin, and he tries to go someplace to kind of get away from the crowds. You can't do that when people are surrounding you and asking you for all sorts of things. So he tries to get away from the crowd. He gets in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he tries to go from one shore to the other. Now, he's in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is really flat on the top. And at its widest point, the Sea of Galilee is only 8.5 miles wide. So Jesus gets in the boat on one side, and he tries to go to the other along the shore. And the people, what do? They follow him along. There he is. We're going to beat him. You know, it's not a fast boat. It's not a motorboat. They just follow the guy. They don't understand he's trying to get away. They want to be near him. So Jesus goes from one side of the lake to the other. And as soon as he gets out of the boat, he is surrounded by people. Again, he's going through all of these things. But what does Jesus do? He ministers to him. He is who Jesus is. So he gets out of the boat and he starts healing people. He starts teaching them. And he starts feeding them. There's 5,000 men there, not including women and children. Probably 10,000 people or more altogether. And Jesus just says, let's take these loaves and fishes and I'll feed you. So the people are filled with the Word of God and their Word filled with this food. And then finally they seem to kind of spread out. They tend to go home. It's getting late, so they want to go home. Nobody likes to camp, right? I've got a warm bed at home. Why would I sleep out here? Nobody wants to do that. So they go home and they kind of leave Jesus alone. And Jesus tells his disciples, why don't you get in the boat? Go back to the other side of the lake. I'll catch up later. And this isn't abnormal. Jesus often sends his disciples out to do ministry on their own and says, we'll reconvene, we'll rendezvous at this time at a later place in time, and we'll talk about what you did. And Jesus, as he sends the disciples off across the sea one more time, he goes up into the mountains. He has time to reconnect with God, to pray, and to mourn. So the disciples, they've made this trip many times across the Sea of Galilee. They were, many of them, fishermen. And so they've done this before. They expect a peaceful 8.5 mile trip across the sea. But we know from the story that this trip was anything but peaceful. Because as they get out into the middle of the sea, the storm pops up. And some of you that have been in this region, you know that storms just come like out of nowhere. I guess because of the mountainous region, these storms, they seem to, you know, it looks fine out. You might get out in a boat and all at once, boom, out of nowhere, a huge thunderstorm comes upon you. And the text tells us that all night long they battled the wind and they battled the waves. They couldn't make any progress. They continued to row. They tried to use their sails, whatever it was they tried to do. And they were just worn out, tired. It's like 3 a.m. in the morning. They're still out there in the middle of the sea, made no progress whatsoever. They're tired. They're frustrated. And they're probably a little bit scared because of the wind and the waves. Because these things can overtake this small boat at any moment. And as they're sitting there, frustrated, tired, and scared, they see something coming on the water. It looks like a person. Now, you see, these guys, they've been hanging out with Jesus for a while. They've seen some miracles. They've known to expect the unexpected, but they've never seen anything like this. So as they see this thing coming at them that looks like a person, they make the only logical conclusion that they can make, and that is, it's a ghost, right? We might laugh at them, it's a ghost, but what would you say? I mean, it's a ghost, and they're afraid of this being, because this ghostly creature is walking toward them. And Matthew tells us not only were they scared, he uses the word they were terrified. They were terrified. But as this creature, who we know to be Jesus, gets closer, this creature, Jesus, says this in verse 27. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And those little words there at the end, those three words, don't be afraid, I am finding a lot of comfort in those words today. Because like we've all mentioned here already, I am easily overcome with my fear of giants. No, my fear of giant things that seem to cripple me and keep me from doing the things that God would call me to do. But fear is not a Christian attribute. How many of you have studied the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? You know these, right? Well, I'm trying to remember. Somebody help me out. How did they go again? Love, peace, joy, patience, fear. Is that? No. Of course, we don't fear. We're called not to have fear. And I mentioned to the children that this phrase is found over 100 times in the Bible, depending on what translation you're using. Either don't be afraid or fear not. Something to this effect can be found over 100 times, Old Testament and New. And just a few examples. The calling of Abram begins in Genesis chapter 12. When God calls Abram and says, hey, you know what? Pick up everything that you own, everything you can carry. Leave the rest behind, including your family, your friends, your livestock, your home. Leave all that behind. Go to this country where I'll show you eventually where it is. And of course, you know, what would be the natural response? Are you kidding me? I'd be afraid. But yet in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abram, don't be afraid. When angels appear to speak to people in the New Testament especially, they often lead with this phrase, don't be afraid, fear not. And I think that's really good because if an angel appeared to me, again, my first response is going to be, I'm scared. I'm not used to seeing angels come out of nowhere. So I'm going to be afraid. So when angels show up to Joseph or to Mary or to the shepherds, the angels always announce, don't be afraid, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. At the resurrection of Jesus, when Mary Magdalene is sitting outside of the tomb, the now empty tomb, thinking that someone has robbed the tomb, taken the body of Jesus, this resurrected Jesus shows up. And again, yeah, this is going to be a scary thing. What does he say? Don't be afraid. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, when Jesus is talking to one of the churches, a persecuted church, a church that may see its own demise at the hands of the Romans by the sword, someone that might come in and kill them all off. What does Jesus say to this church? He says, don't be afraid. You see, fear is normal in any of those situations, right? I mean, people are tested physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And when we are tested, it's normal to be afraid. And when we do become afraid, we enter into one of those three different responses, fight, flight, or freeze. And if I look at these examples here, fight, flight, or freeze, none of those are good responses for these situations. Imagine if Abram was afraid, and he decided instead of listening to God's call, he decided, hey, I'm going to fight you instead, right? You know, God, take that, I'm going to sucker punch you while I still can and try to get away. No, that wouldn't make sense. What if Abram instead decided to run the opposite way? No, that's not good. Or what if he just, you know, played possum? You know, maybe God doesn't see me. No, of course not. We have an example of somebody that did get afraid, who ran, who tried to fight, who tried to freeze. Jonah. Didn't turn out too well for him, did it? You either listen to God, don't be afraid, or you get eaten by a fish. That's the lesson for today, folks. Don't get afraid or you will be eaten by a fish. So Peter decides he's going to listen to Jesus. I'm not afraid. I'm going to test my bravery here. And he says this in verse 28. He says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus simply says, come. So Peter, imagine this is a boat. He's standing at the side of the boat, and he's just, you got to assume the guy is afraid of this, right? He's got some hesitation, but he's able to overcome that fear. So he doesn't know if he steps out of the boat, is he going to sink or is he going to walk? So he hesitantly lifts up that leg. He steps out of the boat, takes that first step, one, takes a second step, two, a third step. Maybe he's feeling pretty good. He's overcome his fear. He has no fear. He's approaching Jesus. And then the text says he saw the wind. He starts looking around. He notices these external forces. And it says that he had doubt. And when he had doubt, he sunk. And I think the point is that I want to make here this morning is that the opposite of faith is fear. The opposite of faith is fear. Peter knew, and in my mind I try to picture what he would say, because I also remember there's 11 other disciples on this boat. You got to imagine there's some back and forth, some talking going on. And Peter, as he's kind of wondering, what will happen if I get out of the boat? You can imagine, you know, Bartholomew, who doesn't say anything in the New Testament. Bartholomew's there, you know, Peter, you think it'll work? Thaddeus, who also doesn't say a word in the New Testament, probably is there. You think you're going to sink? What do you think Peter's response is? I imagine that he says, perhaps. Perhaps. Perhaps I will sink. Perhaps I will walk on water. But he goes ahead and tries it anyways. And I think that one little word, that word perhaps, is something that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, could stand to learn from and to adopt a little bit into our theological lexicon. I've been reading this theologian named John Caputo recently. He has this book called The Insistence of God, A Theology of Perhaps. It's a 300-page book full of essays on his development of this theology of perhaps. And the word perhaps to many of us sounds, perhaps it sounds to many of us, like wishy-washy, kind of like, you know, iffy. It sounds like a weak way to do theology. You know, perhaps this is right, or perhaps this is right. Perhaps I will sink, perhaps I will swim or walk on water. But I think Caputo does a wonderful way, or has a wonderful way of articulating this theology of perhaps as these potential outcomes for various situations. And he says this in one of his essays. He says, perhaps is not the safety of indecision, but a radical risk. For nothing guarantees that things will turn out well. That is what is coming will not be a disaster. Now, we all know what it's like to be in those situations, those perhaps kind of situations, where we just can't determine for sure what the outcome will be. Will we walk on water? Will we sink? Will that young woman accept our invitation to go out on a date? Or will she laugh in our face? Will the boss give us that raise? Or will he just fire us altogether and say, you're not doing any good here for me as it is? We know those perhaps situations. And I, for one, like to avoid them at all costs. I like to have assurance. I like to know what I'm getting into. I want to avoid those perhaps situations. But I think that perhaps has the ability to cripple us just like fear. And I look at these F words again. We have fear. And the responses to fear can be fight, flight, or freeze. But the other option that's out there is the one that Jesus calls us to. And instead, we're called to faith. In the middle of these perhaps situations, we are called to put our faith in Jesus. So this theology of perhaps, I think, has been helpful for me, especially the last couple of months. And I don't talk about this stuff a lot from the pulpit. If you're just kind of visiting here, haven't been here much, I avoid these kind of conversations because they're not comfortable. It makes me feel, I just don't like it. I like to avoid it. I like to avoid conflict. But perhaps it is time to do some of these kinds of discussions. But the last couple of weeks have been a little bit challenging, especially 2 weeks ago, July 24th, 25th, and 26th. We had our annual assembly for the delegates of Virginia Mennonite Conference. And, you know, these times are a wonderful time to get together, to worship together, to pray together, to do the work of the church. But this year we had a bit of a black cloud kind of hanging over the whole event. Because during one of the delegate sessions on a Saturday morning, sorry, it was on the Friday morning, we said goodbye to three different churches in our conference. Two of those churches had been a part of our conference for over 90 years. One of them for over 100 years. These churches decided they wanted to break fellowship with our conference, break fellowship with our denomination, no longer wanted to be associated with us. And for me, that hurts a lot. Because they're not just saying, I don't want to be a part of Virginia Mennonite Conference. They're saying, I don't want to be a part of your fellowship. I don't want to be a part of what you are doing, Kevin, John, Billy, Johnny, whoever. I want to disassociate myself from you. So these things are extremely painful for me. And many of these churches, the three of them, they all noted that there was a number of reasons that caused them to break off this fellowship with the conference. But each one of them noted also that the issue of human sexuality was among the most important thing for them, the most important reason for breaking fellowship with our conference. Now, the hard thing for me was that also later that evening, after the worship service, I sat down with my friends that are also on the other end of the spectrum. This was the three that broke off were on the more conservative and brothers and sisters more conservative on the issue of human sexuality that are leaving our conference. That evening I sat with my more progressive friends, people that are more open to people of same gender relationships. We went out to eat and I had a wonderful conversation with these brothers and sisters. But I had the bad news, I heard the bad news that some of these churches that are on the more progressive end are also thinking of leaving our conference. Some people are saying we're too conservative. Some people are saying we're too progressive. And they're just saying we don't want to be a part of what you're doing any longer. And that not only hurts me, it scares me. You see, I've been pastoring now for 8 years at this church, 2 years before that. But I'm still relatively new in the ministry. I have about as long as I have already lived yet to go in my career. I'm 34 years old. I'll probably have to work for another 34, 35 years before I retire. If then, you know, who knows when I might retire. So I started thinking about career-wise, for me, what will I do if our churches break apart, if they splinter, if we continue to disassociate from one another? And in your mailboxes today, you'll find the Connections magazine where the president of Virginia Mennonite Missions talks about the decline of church attendance in the United States. So for me, a person that has another 35, 36 years of work to do, a person who is highly trained in one area and one area only, I wonder for myself, what am I going to do if churches continue to splinter and shrink? I have never had a full-time position in a church, and I probably never will. I put a lot of eggs in the basket of Virginia Mennonite Conference and Mennonite Church USA. I've been involved in leadership roles and responsibilities, and I think I'm in a pretty good place to move forward into the future with the conference, if there is a conference to move forward with. And in the midst of all of this indecision and this questioning and concern, it's very easy to move into a state of fear. And I think that is what we see in so many different churches and so many different congregations. These churches that are breaking off and not even entering into the conversation before the conversation even starts. I mean, I'm sorry, but that to me, that's fear. That is a response to fear. Remember those three responses? Fight, flight, or freeze. And Jesus calls us, our Lord and Savior calls us, have no fear. Some churches have decided to fight and they seem to get down and dirty and it's not pretty. Some churches have decided to flee and just run and say, you know what? I don't want to be a part of this anymore. And then there's some that just kind of sit back, and I'm probably as guilty of this as anybody else, just sit back and not move and try to freeze and make people think that maybe you're not even alive anymore. That freeze response is very much a part of this. But fight, flight, and freeze are not Christian attributes. Fear is not a Christian attribute. We are called to faith. Now put yourself in Peter's sandals one more time. Peter could have been afraid. And he could have chosen to fight that ghostly thing that was coming at him. He could have chosen to flee as best as he could, try to paddle all the more to get out of there as quickly as he could. He could have frozen and played possum, but pretended like, you know, maybe this Jesus-like creature doesn't even see me. But Jesus doesn't call us to fight, flight, or freeze. He calls us into the storm. Into the storm. And we can't do that without faith. I want to close my time this morning with this quote from John Caputo's book again. As he develops a theology of prayer, in the midst of his theology of perhaps, he says this: the impossible just might be possible, perhaps. Is that not our constant prayer? Is that not why we pray? Is there any other reason to pray? May that be our prayer for this morning. Amen.